Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all something about that name. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name.
Amen. What a wonderful day that'll be. Thank you very much. Thank you. All right. Some of you are news junkies. Some of you aren't. If you're not, you're probably better off for it. Unfortunately, I am, partially because I write a weekly newspaper column entitled Politics and the Bible. So I try to stay abreast of what's going on in the world and then put a Bible spin on anything that I can. I was kind of had a mental block about what to write on next this week, and so I turned on Fox News, God help me. And they were rehearsing a poll. And this is not new. This information has been floating around for quite some time. So before I rehearse that, let me put this disclaimer in here. If you're a Democrat, just hang with me. Stay with me for a while. You'll be okay. I think, in the last several months, written more negatives about Donald Trump than I have Hillary. I believe in equal and fair distribution of disparagement. I have concerns about this election, as perhaps you do as well. But at any rate, the poll that they were talking about suggests that nearly 70% of Americans, 70%, do not trust Hillary to tell the truth. 70%. That is a huge number. Now, those polls have been run out time and time and time again, but the interesting thing about it is the number keeps increasing. Just a few months ago, it was 54%. Now it's up to almost 70%, and I thought, there's something there that needs and deserves a little bit of investigation, first of all, and primarily from the Bible. But people do have some concerns and awareness about the whole events in Benghazi, her email situation, and other things that have been advanced on a rather weekly basis, it concerns them. But here's my amazement, and here's where I want to go with this today. My amazement is that even though a significant percentage of people that will say, we don't necessarily believe everything that Mrs. Clinton says, but they'll still vote for her. So the question is, why? Why? And I really pondered that. I thought about that because I believe this does have great biblical significance. And what we're going to put the finger on is not so much Mrs. Clinton, but society as a whole. And I think you'll see what we're going to try to develop here as we go on. Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah paints a picture in his 52 chapters, which really portray a significant amount of evidence that indicts modern-day America. Even though Jeremiah was prophesying against, and I emphasize against, he was really pretty negative, against Israel, there are modern applications there to every nation that forsakes or forgets God. And he makes that pretty clear as you read through the book. Jeremiah was so brokenhearted for his people. Look with me in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 9, if you would. I believe numbers mean things in your Bible. They portray far more significance than most of us can capture. Every number has a significance in the Word of God. The number 3, the Trinity. Number 4, the number of life. Number 5, the number of death. Number 6, the number of man. Number 7, the number of completion or perfection. Number 8 is the number of a new beginning. Number 9, the number of fruit bearing. Number 10, the number of the Gentiles. Number 11, the number of confusion. Number 12, the number of Israel. Number 13, the number of a curse. Did you ever wonder why so many people have certain superstitions about the number 13? Friday the 13th. Ooh. See? There's a lot of superstition connected with the number 13. Well, there's a reason for that that most people would fail to understand, and that is that, biblically speaking, the number 13 is the number of the curse. You have 39 books in the Old Testament. That's 3 times 13, and not coincidentally, the last word in your Old Testament in Malachi chapter 4, God ends 39 books of the Old Testament with the word curse. Now, Jeremiah has 52 chapters. That's 4 times 13. And there are 13 verses in the book of Jeremiah that utilize the word curse. Now, all this is just a coincidence. Don't get too excited about your Bible. You'll turn into some kind of a nut and people won't like you. They don't like you now, you got it made. I'd say you're in good shape, Daryl. So, Jeremiah writes from a very, very negative viewpoint. He wouldn't be popular on most college campuses today. He's just Mr. Negative is what he is. Wall to wall, treetop tall. In Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1, he says, "Oh, that my head were water, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I may weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." He is so upset, so brokenhearted, so distressed over the spiritual condition of Israel that he says, "I wish that my eyes were a fountain of tears." Consequently, Jeremiah has earned the title that is frequently used in Bible commentaries, the weeping prophet. The weeping prophet. And then he says in verse 2, "Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they all be adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men." Jeremiah says, "I just wish I had a place up on a mountaintop somewhere, way far removed from this entire culture and society, where I could just go and get away from this mess." You ever feel that way? Ever feel that way? "And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. And they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed, every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive every one his neighbors, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongues to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity." Now, at this particular point, Jeremiah isn't just addressing the hierarchy of his civilization. He's not necessarily talking about just religious leaders or political leaders, although he fine-tunes that conversation by the time we get to chapter 23 and really lambasts them for a while. But right now, he's just talking about society as a whole, generally speaking. And over again in just those 5 verses, his accusatory tone comes down to reminding them that they're a bunch of liars. Just a pack of liars is what they are. Wow. Not such a pleasant passage of Scripture. Well, Jeremiah concludes that his nation is willing to accept the lies of its leadership. Let me back up and say that again. He concludes that his society is willing to accept the lies of its leadership because they, in some perverted way, find more comfort in the lies than they do the truth. Look with me in Jeremiah chapter 8. Here's one of the lies. Here's one of the lies that is being propagated at that particular time. "For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." 8:11. 8:11. Peace, peace when there is no peace. You know, some people feel slightly better when they're told that ISIS is a JV team. Or they feel more compassionate, which makes them feel better when it's suggested that America needs open borders. You see, the basic tenets of politics and reason never change. It's always the same. As it were in Jeremiah's day, so it is today. Now, the prophet knew that falsehoods must be protected. They must be insulated. In other words, if you're going to tell a lie, you got to figure out a way to protect that lie. Amen? And so he talked about that mentality resulted in a most dastardly of crimes. Look in Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7 and verse 9. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal and walk after other gods whom ye know not? Well, they were guilty of all those things. Murder, adultery, swearing falsely, you see, and then burning incense to a false god. Back in Jeremiah chapter 4, and verse 31, for I have heard a voice as of a woman in travail, and the anguish of as of her that bringeth forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion that bewaileth herself, that spreadeth her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murderers. Someone Thursday night handed me one of these emails that floats around about some untimely and suspicious deaths. Now, when I see those things, I never take them at face value. I research them. And so I said, okay, this is very interesting. I'm going to research this. I sat down at the computer, and I researched every single one of them, news articles, et cetera, to totally verify the truth of what I'm about to tell you. Because, you know, there's all kinds of things floating around on the internet, amen? You know, a fellow said, well, it's on the internet, it must be true. Not necessarily. But I thoroughly researched these things to report that this is, in fact, the truth. Jeremiah is complaining about murders, and he says, my soul is wearied because of murders. Well, lies initiate murder. Democratic staffer Seth Conrad Rich, only 27, was shot in his back multiple times on his way to meet with the FBI to discuss election fraud on the 10th of July of this year. UN official John Ash died suspiciously the day before he was set to testify as a top official against the Democratic National Convention and Hillary Clinton on the 22nd of June this year. Victor Thorne, author of books exposing the Clintons, found dead of a gunshot wound on a mountaintop near his home on the 1st of August of this year. Sean Lucas, lead attorney in the anti-Clinton DNC fraud case and a Bernie Sanders supporter, was found dead for unexplained reasons at his home on the 4th of August of this year. The question that came to my mind is, why has the news media not made these coincidental deaths a point of intense investigation? That's a matter of great curiosity, don't you think? Why haven't we heard all about these on NBC and CBS and ABC and CNN and all the rest of them? And as far as that goes, Fox, if they've reported them, has been very slight. Very slight. What is the deal? Is it possible that the people in the media are bedfellows with the same liar's fraternity? Is that possible? A list of untimely deaths, too long to be discussed here, have followed the Clintons dating clear back to their Arkansas days. Does anyone remember Vince Foster? And on and on and on it goes. Now, several years ago, Henry Luce, you may not know who Henry Luce was, but you know what he did. He was the editor of Life and Time magazine. And he said this, quote, "The most dangerous fault in American life today is their lack of interest in the truth." Their lack of interest in the truth. Now, in corresponding fashion, God orders the prophet Jeremiah to chime in. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 28. "But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. Are deceitful, blood-sucking politicians the problem? Or simply a manifestation of a larger cancer?" That's the real question. Rather than point a solo indicting finger at evil politicians, and they're not all evil. Some of them are good guys trying to do, and good women trying to do the best job they can do. So they're not all evil. I don't believe that. But there are plenty of them out there that we certainly have concerns about. Now, Jeremiah's prophecies are negative in nature as they're directed toward Israel, but the application can thoroughly be made to modern America. God uses, as you study Jeremiah, a heathen nation to study Israel, to punish Israel for their sins. Now, let me run that by you again. God ultimately uses a heathen nation to punish Israel for their sins. Hello, open borders. Hello, open borders. Well, chapter 23, we won't go there right now, but chapter 23 is summed up with a pessimistic, critical, vicious, and unloving remark about Bible teachers and preachers, scribes in the case of Jeremiah, messing with the words of God Almighty. So Jeremiah, he indicts society, but by the time we get to chapter 23, he really points his finger on the real root of the problem. And it's not politicians. The real root of the problem, he says, is preachers, Bible teachers, that have been willing to pervert the Word of God. But then he even goes a step further. And he evaluates the problem and says, well, why have they been willing to do that? Well, Isaiah answers that question. Go back one book to Isaiah in chapter 30. And let's see what's going on here. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 8. "Now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever." You see what God's telling Isaiah? I want you to write it in the book, that it'll be preserved forever and ever. What book did he write it in? Wrote it in this book right here. What he wrote it in, see? Now here's what God told him to write. It's very complimentary, very loving, very kind. "For this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the word, law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits." Now, Paul put a New Testament application on that when he talked about heaping unto themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, the people in the pew said, you know, we're tired of all your negative messages. We want to hear something that is smooth and nice and comfortable. help us just walk out of the church house thinking, what a lovely, lovely bluebird day it is. That's the deal, man. So, if you see the thing, the malignancy begins with the laity. It works its way up through the clergy and masticizes itself in Washington, D.C. That's the progression. So, that's my introduction. Now, all of that led me to ask the question, what are some of the most popular lies in America? Now, there are many, more than I have time to rehearse today. But what are some of the most popular lies in America today? Well, not necessarily in any particular chronological order, but let me run four of them out for you. Number one, God is a socialist and favors redistribution of wealth. That's a big fat lie. God does endorse generosity, giving to the poor, and having regard for the less fortunate. He endorses that. But he puts a qualifier on it. Look with me in Proverbs 29. Let's pick up on the qualifier. Here it is, right here. Proverbs 29 and verse 7. 29:7. The righteous, okay, that's good people, honest people, the righteous, considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. Righteous people evaluate the poverty of a person, and they say, well, now, is it legitimate or is it illegitimate? Now, if you continue to read in Proverbs, Solomon makes a case against what he calls sluggards. A sluggard is someone that refuses to work. And so Solomon has no sympathy for a sluggard. He says, if you're standing on a street corner with a cur dog and a cardboard sign, telling us that you need help, and right across the street, there's a help wanted sign in the window of that business. He said, that's a sluggard. That's a sluggard is what that is. And so he has no sympathy for them. Now, there are some people that fall on legitimate, unfortunate times and circumstances. And so the righteous will consider that and perhaps help. But the wicked regardeth not to know it. The wicked just want to be made to feel good in their conscience by the redistribution of tax dollars. That's all, you see, is how that works. But that's a big lie that's been propagated around America. And so God goes so far. I mean, he is so radical, so out of step, so non-politically correct. Look what he says in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3. Clear over in your New Testament. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3. Here's the way I say it, but God will dress it up a little. I say, no working, no eating. But God, he's more refined than I am. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Wow. The state of Kansas, 3 years ago, implemented a law that said, if you're going to collect food stamps, you're going to have to prove to us that you're looking for work. In the last 3 years since they implemented that, food stamp distribution in Kansas has decreased 60%. 60%. I can do one better than that. They've all moved to Warfano County. There's a silly movie that came out years ago, and it's just dumb, but the theme is right. It said, Wagons East. Now, I just read a news article recently how that five other states have been observing what they're doing in Kansas and are implementing the same thing. No, Colorado isn't one of them, I'm very sad to say. So that's just a lie that has been propagated. God is a socialist. Quite to the contrary, God is a capitalist. All you have to do is study Luke chapter 19. And for the fellow that wasn't willing to work, that which was given to him to do something with is taken away from him and given to the fellow that was willing to work. It's quite simple, actually. Well, that's one lie, but here's another one. All religions are equal. Really? Really now? I mean, seriously? Is there anyone here that really believes that? All religions are equal. Well, if that's true, if that is true, then Jesus Christ was the greatest liar and fictitious prophet that's ever walked the face of the earth. Because he said quite to the contrary. Look with me in the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John in chapter 14. John 14, very familiar verse, but if you're not familiar with it, gain some. It'll help you. John 14, 6. Jesus did not believe for one second that all religions are equal. He propagated a false doctrine, if that is true, that all religions are equal, because he lifted himself up and his religion up as far superior to any other religion on the planet. In John 14:6, he said, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. Now, all of you surely have heard someone parrot this comment somewhere down the trail about, well, as long as you're sincere. Sincerity will get you to heaven. Really? There's a lot of dope users and drunks in Warfano County that are sincere as they can be. I mean, they are. They're just as sincere as they can be, but that doesn't mean they're sincerely right. They're not sincerely right. Their sincerity is leading them down a horrible, wicked, terrible path. Now, we wish better for them. We do not stand in condemnation looking a long Pharisaical finger down at them. No, 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 no. We wish better for them, but we know that the only thing that can really pull them out of that sand trap of depravity is Jesus Christ. That's not all. Look in 1 Timothy in chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul chimed in on it, and he had something to say. If all religions are equal, then this couldn't possibly be the case. For in 1 Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul added, for there is one God. Huh, see, one. Not two, not five, just one. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. There's only one mediator, not two. If you need a mediator, and you do, there's only one, and that's Jesus Christ. Look with me back in Acts in chapter 4. I could come up with 100 verses to verify what I'm telling you, but I'm trying to consolidate it for time's sake down to about 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Peter declared, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's a good verse to go with the song that was sung, isn't it? Just one name, that's all. One name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And finally, let's investigate the old Ten Commandments. Let's look at them. Back in Exodus chapter 20, or Exodus. What did I say, Exodus? Exodus chapter 20. You know, God knew what he was talking about when he said, in a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. A lot of words come out of your mouth when you're preaching. In Exodus chapter 20, this is the Ten Commandments. This is the first one, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, how does that jive with all religions are equal? This is the God of the Bible. This is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. This is the God that propagated in the flesh, God made manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And he said, there's only one God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is the water under the earth. All right, that's just a lie. Here's another one. Here's another one. I love it when they run this one out on me. The Bible is not a book of science. And of course, that statement is always connected with the idea that science is superior to the Bible. And so if science trumps the Bible, science is right and the Bible is wrong. Science, the Bible is not a book of science. Really? Really? Are you serious? Have you really investigated that? Well, science in a book written a very long time ago addresses the subject astronomy. 1 Corinthians 15, 41, Jeremiah 33, 22, Job 22, 12. Meteorology, Ecclesiastes 1, 6. Hydrology, Ecclesiastes 1, 7, 2 Peter 3, 5, Job 36, 27. Geology, Job 28, 1 to 5. Isostasy in Isaiah 40 and verse 12. Geodesy in Isaiah 40, verse 22, Job 38, 12, 26, 7. Paleontology. Job 26, 5, physiology, Leviticus 17, 11, and on and on and on it goes. The Bible is not a scientific book. Are you kidding me? There are busloads of scientific things in that Bible. Now, let me give you just a couple of examples. Remember what they told old Columbus? Everybody remembers that. The world's flat, sucker. And you're going to sail out there and fall off the edge and you ain't ever coming back. Old Columbus said, no, I'm not sure. Because when I look way out on yonder horizon, as far as I can see with my little primitive telescope, I see the top of the sail. Then I see a little more of the sail and a little more of the sail. I think maybe the world isn't flat. You know what Job said? Job's the oldest book in your Bible. Job said this a couple thousand, well, about 3,000 years before old Columbus ever wet his first diaper. You know what Job said? The Lord, or Isaiah, excuse me, not Job, Isaiah said, the Lord sitteth on the circle of the earth. What does God know? I mean, really. You remember our first president? Stan remembers him well. You remember our first president, old George Washington? You know, now, doctors have examined and studied the records and diaries and so on of the attending physicians in the day of George Washington and have concluded that old George probably died a premature death. The reason why the prevailing wisdom of that day was when a fella gets sick, you take blood out of him, you bleed him. We know today that just the opposite is generally true. Is that not so? People get sick, the first thing you got to do, you study the blood and maybe they need some blood. They don't take blood out of them. It's been assessed that George probably all he was suffering from was an advanced case of tonsillitis. And he died. You know what your Bible says in Leviticus chapter 17? Three times? The life of the flesh is in the blood. Don't tell me the Bible is not a scientific book. It is, it is, it is. Well, they try to tell us that our most primitive ancestors have been here, and depends on who you read. It depends on whether you read Leakey or Darwin or who you read, you know. It may be anywhere from 1.5 million years ago to 3 million years ago. It just, you know, what's a 1 or 2 million years among friends? I mean, after all. Irving Knobloch, professor of natural sciences at Michigan State University, says evolution is an act of faith. Dr. Herbert Yockey of the University of California, Berkeley, said that the basis of evolution is faith, not fact. These guys are scientists. Biologist Stephen Jay Gould wrote, "These tales of evolutionary natural history do not prove anything." I.L. Cohen, member of the New York Academy of Sciences, wrote that evolutionists accept these concepts on faith. H.S. Lipson, professor of physics at the University of Manchester, wrote, quote, "In fact, evolution became in a sense a scientific religion. Almost all scientists have accepted it, and many are prepared to bend their observations to fit in with it." Cohen, citing Gould, wrote, "Truth as preached by scientists often turns out to be no more than prejudice inspired by prevailing social and political belief." Geologist David Ropp wrote, "Some pure fantasy has crept into our textbooks." Evolutionist Lauren Isley admitted, now this guy's an evolutionist, but he admitted, "After having chided the theologian for his reliance on myth and miracles, science found itself in the unenviable position of having to create a mythology of its own." You know what the aim of the Bible is? The aim of the Bible is to bring you to God. The aim of false science is to convert you into your own God. Now notice I said false science. Paul warned Timothy about false science. He didn't warn him against science. The Bible is a scientific book, and many of the authors and the great heroes of the Bible were scientists. Hezekiah was a scientist. Solomon was a scientist. Daniel was a scientist. And if you really study some of the activity of Jacob and his agricultural endeavors, that guy was a scientist. So God isn't opposed to science. He's opposed to science falsely so-called. Now, let's just presume for a moment that the evolutionists are right and some form of mankind, humanoids, have been clunking around on the earth for 3 million years. And if you've ever studied what they had to construct Lucy from and all this other stuff, you'd get to pick that's a whole other sermon. But 3 million years. Do the math. Do the math. The year that I was born, I checked it out. The population of the world was 2.2 billion. The year I was born. Now they tell us that if it's not 7 billion right now, we're quickly approaching that number. 7 billion people. So in 72 years, we've gone from 2.2 billion to 7 billion in one lifetime. Do the math. Now, if there have been humanoids on the earth for 3 million years, here's what we come up with. If you eliminate two-thirds of that progeny, and we only deal with a third, two-thirds are wiped out because of wars and famines and disease and all the other possibilities, you know. So just one-third, if you just extrapolate the numbers and move forward, one-third of that over 3 million years would produce a population that would, we would have 10 billion people per square inch. On this planet. 10 billion per square inch. I'm feeling claustrophobic. I'm feeling crowded. Why doesn't anybody ever do the math? You know why? Because there's comfort in lies. There's comfort in lies. You say, well, how can that, what do you mean? I mean simply this. If there is no God and no God of creation, if there's no God that said, let us make man in our image, then we have no responsibility to a higher authority. And consequently, we can just do as we jolly well please, not fearing any consequences whatsoever. So, a comfortable lie is, let's get rid of God. Let's just wipe him clean from the entire equation. Let me give you the last lie and I'm done. God graves on the curve. God grades on the curve.
I don't think so.
You know, I didn't have very many professors in college that graded on the curve, but the couple that did, I liked it. I liked it. I said, oh, okay. Because I know there's a bunch of dummies in this class, and if I can, you know, it's... You know, the curve, that'll be kind to me, see. God doesn't grade on the curve. God has one standard of excellence. That's all, just one. Not two, not ten, just one. And his standard of excellence has been deposited in a person. And the person is Jesus Christ. Now, either you meet that standard of excellence, or you fall short. Unfortunately, I don't know of anybody who's met it. I know a few that thought they did, but in reality, they didn't. They didn't. Bless their little pointed heads, they didn't. There's only one that is without sin, and it isn't me, and it isn't you. So if I am going to somehow pole vault over that standard of excellence, if I'm going to even meet that standard of excellence, I need divine help. I have nothing within my own capabilities that will get me there. Jesus Christ is that help. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, you can believe a lie if you want to. You know what hell is, according to the book of Revelation? It's a depository of liars. Now, a lie, to be successful, has two parts. It has to be told, but it has to be received. There is a receiver on the end of every lie if it's a successful lie. Isn't that so? See, so... if you want to be the receiver of the lie, I would encourage you, I would admonish you, think this thing through very carefully. Jesus Christ died for sinners. God faced a unique problem when he made mankind, but he worked his way through the problem. I think... one reason I enjoyed physics, the way it was presented to us, was the problem was presented and you had to work your way through the problem. You know, work your way through it. God had a problem. The problem was he made mankind, but to avoid mankind being a robot, he had to make him with a free will. Now, God could have made a bunch of robots that just would have occupied the earth and walked around and said, I love God, I will serve God. But God said, there's no satisfaction in a bunch of robots. So I will put within the heart and the mind of mankind the ability to choose a free will. But accompanying that free will was the possibility of a fall or a rebellion. God instituted that possibility and presented it right in the garden. He knew ahead of time, because of his omnipotence, exactly what would happen. Man disobeyed, and now all of a sudden mankind is in a dilemma where he finds himself an adversary to God Almighty. Now, God, in his love and his preoccupation with his love and concern for mankind, said, now, I, in effect, will take responsibility for the problem. Therefore, I must provide the solution. The solution comes in the person of his only begotten Son. God said, someone must pay the price for sin. Now, either I'm going to hold the sinner accountable for his sin, or I'm going to give him a relief valve. I'm going to give him an option. I'm going to give him a way out. And that way out, in God's estimation, was allowing Jesus Christ to become sin for us who knew no sin. And so if we receive him as Savior, then he took my place. He paid the penalty. He satisfied the holiness of God. What a thing. Some say, well, I'm just not sure I can believe it. Well, you can have an alternative. Believe a lie. Believe a lie. I don't recommend it. I wish you wouldn't. I don't want you to, and God doesn't want you to. Don't believe a lie. So as we navigate our way through all this information, we see the problem in Washington is just a manifestation of the problem that exists in every human heart. You say, well, what's the cure? A mirror. A mirror. Look in the mirror. Start there. Start right there. And say, Lord, am I the problem? Lord says, yeah, you are. You are. But I have a solution. Will you receive it? Let's stand for prayer.